I'll be speaking this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you want to go ahead and turn there now, you can. But I'm going to introduce this a little bit just by telling you some of why I've chosen to speak on this. First of all, I think this is a very important passage. It's a passage that we actually covered or looked at briefly Wednesday night. We've talked about it there in terms of spiritual gifts. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and in this section of the letter, he's been talking about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, the people that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, and his point is that this is for the purpose of unifying the church, for strengthening the church and building up the church. And it's in that context that Paul comes to this discussion of spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to be addressing the gifts in particular. That's what was looked at Wednesday night. And actually, I have to tell you, when I came in Wednesday night, I didn't know what the subject matter was going to be. And when I came in a few minutes late and John was immediately launching into this section, I believe the first thing he read when I walked in was verse 25, and that's actually very central to what I'm going to be saying today. My first thought was, maybe I'll be looking for some new text, a new subject, at least something a little different. But I got a lot of encouragement to go ahead and consider staying with the message that I had initially intended. Spoke to John a little bit about what he talked about Wednesday night. Like I said, I got there late, so I didn't know all of what he did, and found out that it was very closely related to what I'm going to talk about, but what I'm going to talk about, he just brought in almost tangentially at the very end, and so we're not covering the same ground twice, but I did almost go on and try to find something else that relates to what I want to talk about and perhaps would be the next step in what I'm going to talk about. I'll tell you what that was at the end today because I'm going to encourage you to go home and read that. But I decided to stay with 1 Corinthians 12. And the reason is that the reason that I initially chose this text is that I think this is a very important subject for the church, the unity of the church, and the diversity in the church, and the fact that those two not only go hand in hand, but that they depend on one another. I think this is important for us to understand about the church. I think it's important for us to understand about each other, and I think that it's important for us to talk about. Now, when I talk about things today and talk about failings in the church, I don't want anybody to get the impression that I'm pointing fingers. I haven't even been here a year yet, so I wouldn't know where to point fingers if I was going to. This is a message that was important in Corinth. I don't know how much you know about Corinth, but they certainly had a lot of problems, and unity was one of them. It's been a problem, it's been an issue that I've seen in a lot of places where I've been. Churches where I've been in fellowship on a regular basis, places that I've only visited briefly. It's been an issue in a lot of places. And so I think it's a very important message for us to hear. I think the love and the unity that we share is very important. And also, this subject matter will let you a little bit more into what's important to me. This is a subject that I feel very strongly about, because of some of the experiences I've had, because of some of the places that I've been, and seen where some of this is broken down. I think it's vitally important, important enough that this is actually the biblical text that my master's thesis centered on when I was at Gordon-Conwell in Massachusetts. It wasn't a biblical or a New Testament thesis, but the subject matter, the historical subject matter, came around into how this text was handled in a particular church in what's present-day Turkey, in Antioch and also in Constantinople, Istanbul, Byzantium. Depends on what year it is, what the name of the city is, I guess. But this was a text that was important enough to me that I chose to focus on it in that way. And so bringing that out, I think I'll also let you into a little bit of what some of my passions and what some of my motivations are. Now, the key, and let's begin in verse 22. The key here, I believe, is that there is a difference between what we see and what really is the case. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which I'm sorry, I should tell you again since it's been a while. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 774. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. As I said, there's a difference, there's a disconnect between what we see and what the truth is. Now, when I say that, it sounds like I should say that there's a difference between what we see and what God sees. That's what Samuel talks about when God tells him that man looks on the outside and God looks at the heart. But that's not quite the contrast that Paul is pointing to. I mean, it may be the same idea, but Paul's not using that kind of language. He doesn't even want it to be a contrast between different kinds of perception and different kinds of vision. He wants us to know, and particularly wants the Corinthians to know, there's a difference between what we see and what really is the case. And the fact that we see it one way doesn't change the fact that it still is that way. Apparently, it was a consistent problem at Corinth. If we just look at a few examples in chapter 12, of how much Paul had to emphasize how things were and God's role in that, God's appointing of that. Let's look at verse 6, I'm sorry. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So it's God who works. In verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So it is the Spirit there who's distributing. In verse 18, just before the passage we're focusing on today, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Verse 24, partway through, but God has so composed the body. Both of those are focusing on the fact that God is the one who arranged this body. And in verse 27, now you are Christ's body, that's not the right verse. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the churches first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and he goes on to list more. It's God who is appointed there. So the point of this is that God has arranged things in a way. God has done things a particular way, and he has reasons for this. And the fact that we may see it a different way is essentially irrelevant. The contrast between what we see and what really is highlighted in verse 22. Let's begin in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I think the difference in how he says that is very important, and it goes to what I've been saying just now. Which one is actually the case? and which one is just a perception. He says, the members of the body which seem to be weaker, the weakness in those members that we perceive only seems to be there. The members seem to be weaker. But when he talks about what we might say is God's perception, he doesn't say that they actually seem to be just as strong, or they actually seem to be, he doesn't say anything like that. He says that they are necessary. They really are necessary. The fact that we may perceive them to be weaker doesn't matter. They are necessary. As we continue to the next example in verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. Again, the idea that one member may be any less than another member is entirely in our perception. They are the members that we deem to be less honorable. And now Paul starts to transition away from just telling us that it's not the case, but demonstrating through examples that in our behavior, we even recognize this. We may think that they're less honorable, but even on those, we bestow more abundant honor. Now, he's talking about parts of the body, and he's talking in language that may not be immediately clear, but those members of the body that seem weaker or less honorable, they may be, as he goes on and talks about members that remain covered and all this, he's talking about members that perhaps are, you know, internal organs that we don't see and they seem weaker. He may be talking about private organs that if there's one thing that remains covered, those remain covered. We bestow that honor on them. We bestow that protection to them, even though they seem weaker, maybe because they seem weaker, we give them that perception. If you watch soccer at all, I don't know how many of you do, but if you watch soccer, there's I should have done this bit of research. I played in high school, and I can't remember now if it's a direct kick or an indirect kick, but the defending team is allowed to try to block that with their bodies. They're not allowed to jump around. They're not allowed to do too much, but they're allowed to line up and block the kick that the offensive team performs. Their entire body is just standing there, and at least in men's soccer, they stand like this. That's the position that they're taught. That's the position that they're required to use, and it's because they're protecting a part of their body that seems weaker. They're bestowing that greater honor, that greater protection on a member that seems to be weaker, but they know that that doesn't affect the value, doesn't affect the value of any part of the body. Other parts, the arms, the legs, even the head, can fend for themselves a little bit, and so they're left to deal with that punishment and to protect the goal from the ball. So we even recognize that honor. We even recognize the importance there. Paul's not just talking about, you know, physical anatomy. Paul's using physical anatomy to talk about something that's much more important, and that is the people in the church. He's been going through and he's given us a list of spiritual gifts, gifts that are given to people. Right around this point, he's also transitioned and he's not talking just about particular gifts, he's talking about specific individuals. He's talking about the value that spiritual gifts have for the church, and he's talking about the value that each person has for the church. And he's saying that, he's using this analogy to say that just because we think somebody may be less valuable to the church, less important to the church, doesn't mean that they are. And the fact that we deem them less valuable is a problem. There's a problem in what we see, there's a problem in what we think, and there's frequently a problem in what we do. We need to recognize that there's equal value. The purpose for this, the reason that this is so important, comes out in verse 25. Let's look at that. He says that the reason for this is that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It's twofold. First, that there should be no division, that there should be no schism in the body. Now, I believe the reason that he's saying this is that you can't truly have harmless division. As he discusses earlier, he says, and the eye cannot say to, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. One body part. He's using this because it's so obviously absurd to us when we think about it. One body part can't leave the body. It can't say, I don't need you, and leave. Or say, I don't need you, you leave. It can't happen in the body, in the human body. We do see that happening in the church, though. We see people saying, I don't need you, and leaving. Or we see people saying, we don't need you, and trying to push people along. Very, you know, not too often do we have somebody outright say, leave, but at least doing things to encourage that or try to create that, to cause that to happen. But in the human body, that can't be done. It's absurd there, and it can't actually be done in the church either. When that happens, the effect is the same as the damage that's done if the head were to say to the foot, I have no need of you. When the foot is removed from the body, there's pain, there's damage, there's irreparable harm. That's what happens when parts of the body are cut off. That's what happens when believing Christians force themselves apart. There's damage being done to the body, and if we don't recognize it, once again, there's a conflict between what we perceive and what we recognize and what's actually the case. The fact that we don't recognize it doesn't mean that it isn't actually there. It is. The pain's there, the damage is there. We're just ignoring it. It's happened too many times to count through history. As I said, I'm studying the early church. It's amazing how many times there were divisions and there were conflicts and battles, sometimes over important instances, important ideas, important doctrines, but sometimes not even. In the paper that I wrote my thesis on, the events that were causing the division in Antioch in the 4th century, they weren't even that important. Nobody would have denied that the other group were Christians. They had petty differences. We don't need to spend a lot of time going into that, but they had petty differences, and that was what divided them. Those in particular tear the body apart, tear brother from brother, and do damage and harm that in Antioch took over 200 years to heal. From the time of the initial conflict to the time of resolution was over 200 years, and even then, as I'm sure you all recognize, just because you finally brought the people back together doesn't mean that it's completely healed. You know, looking back on it 1,500 years later, we can't tell when the personal relationships in that church were eventually restored, or if they were eventually restored. We can only say when they finally allowed that division to be healed to the point that they were actually meeting together and enjoying fellowship with one another. Damage takes a long time to heal, and we should avoid it at all costs. Not at all costs, but we should avoid it as much as is at all possible. Within the truth of Scripture and the truth of our beliefs, there certainly does come a time when we have to take a stand, and there needs to be discipline. But that's very different from division. The other part of the purpose for this is very closely related to it, and it is that all members should have the same care for one another. Now, like I say, that's related to avoiding the schism, and it's more directly to the point, I think. He says, care for each other. And that might not be exactly a clear phrase, but if we think about it, Paul, as I said, has been discussing spiritual gifts in this chapter. Paul has been discussing people in this chapter. And in both of those areas, Paul wants us and Paul wants the Corinthians to have care for one another, to offer true value and recognize value in each other, in individuals and in the spiritual gifts that those people possess. In neither case are we allowed to denigrate one another, to tear each other down. We shouldn't insult or devalue someone else's spiritual gifts. They're just as valuable as any other. And we shouldn't devalue or unappreciate other individuals. Now, this is something that's very hard for a lot of us to do. I know this is something that I struggle with myself. I have to be very careful, or else I fall into judgmental thinking and looking at people in a judgmental way. But the fact that someone is different from me doesn't mean that they're any less valuable than me. And the fact that someone is different than me doesn't mean that they're any more valuable to the church than me. And the fact that I may sometimes want to see some kind of difference, that's just sin in my life. That's not the way things really are. It's not the way God sees these things. Now, I think we also need to recognize, as I said, the fact that they are different doesn't mean that they're any better either. We don't need to denigrate ourselves. If we look in verse 16, we see an example of this. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. There we have another absurd example of one part of the body believing that it is less valuable, not needed. I can leave, nobody will notice. I can leave, it won't harm the church. That's, Paul says, that is simply not the case. We have no right to devalue our own gift. We certainly have no right to refuse to use those gifts because we don't think that they're of value to the church. Now, I think humility is good. I don't want you to take me as saying that we have to be prideful of ourselves and of our gifts. Humility is good. Humility is important. I even think there's a place for self-deprecating humor. I think that, you know, it's fine to be lighthearted about your own failings or abilities. The key is that it doesn't interfere with your exercise of those gifts. It doesn't interfere with your participation in the body, with your fellowship with the body, just because you think that you're less valuable. You aren't less valuable. Every person here and every person in any church, anywhere, is vital to the body. Paul says that Those members which seem weaker are necessary. He doesn't say that they're valuable. He doesn't say that they're strong, although I think all of those things are true, and I've probably used each of those words in talking about it. But that's not what he says. He says that they are necessary. What are they necessary for? They're necessary for that unity that he's talking about throughout, that he says in verse 26, and when if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. That unity can only be had if every single person is recognized as valuable. That's what every member is necessary for. Now, and the different jobs that get done within the assembly are also all of equal value. Some are more visible, some are less visible, some are recognizable, some everybody knows are getting done, some nobody knows are getting done. The only person who knows the job's getting done is the person who's doing it. How many of you know which person is praying about... How many of you know which person exactly was praying for me last night, knowing that I was preparing and was going to be speaking today? I know a few of you were. I don't know how many. I don't need to know how many. But every single person that was doing something that I needed, was doing something that was necessary for what I'm doing right now, and is just as important as what I'm doing right now, although it's less visible. You didn't see them then. If they don't tell you, you won't ever know about it. But it's just as important. God doesn't... All the jobs need to be done. God doesn't seem to recognize essential jobs. We like to think about, you know, the jobs that absolutely have to get done for you to have church, to do church. You have to have, you know, these things. The other jobs, we really, really want them to get done, but they're not necessary. You know, we can get by without that getting done. That's not what God says. God doesn't recognize essential jobs, or maybe I should say, maybe I should change that. God doesn't recognize non-essential jobs. He does recognize essential jobs. He says they're all essential. Those members in, I don't need to turn back, those members in verse 22 are necessary, he says. The jobs that they do are necessary. And I don't think we need to turn this around. I've seen some commentators who take this and say that those members which seem to be weaker, they're the only ones necessary. That the other jobs which seem to be stronger aren't actually necessary. I don't think that's the point either. I think that's running contrary to what Paul is saying. You can't say that just those jobs are necessary. Paul's saying that we're all necessary. And our jobs, every one of them, is necessary, is needed by the church. Now, the schism that Paul is wanting the Corinthians to avoid, the schism that God is wanting us to avoid, and the unity that allows us, the love for one another that allows us to avoid that schism, we frequently think about it as a problem for the church. Schism is a problem within the church. It's something that we suffer from when there's a division in an assembly. The assembly suffers, the people suffer, the relationships between the people suffer, and that's absolutely true. But that's not why it is so offensive. That's not why this is such a problem. That's not why we should be passionate about avoiding schism and passionate about exercising care for one another, exercising love for one another. The reason for that is in verse 27. In some of your Bibles, that's probably separated off as the beginning of a new paragraph. That may be, I don't know. I'm going to allow myself to dig into that paragraph because I think he makes the point there explicit that he's been talking about all along. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The church is the body, that's true. When the church tears off members, there's damage done to the body. That's true. The reason it's so bad is because of whose body it is. This isn't my body. This isn't my church. This isn't my social club. This isn't my spiritual edification network. This assembly can provide a lot of those things. The church universal can provide a lot of those things and can play a lot of those roles. But first and foremost, this is Jesus Christ's body. This is His church. And when we tear apart His church, when we tear apart His body, we're insulting Him. When we devalue one member of this body, when we devalue one gift of the Holy Spirit, we devalue His body. We devalue the whole body. He says when one member suffers, all the members suffer. When we devalue one, we devalue all of them. When we talk about, when we look at one person and think, well, she's not really necessary. She's not as important. She's weaker than a lot of the other people. We're dishonoring what God has done. Paul told the Corinthians in those verses that I read at the very beginning that God empowers, that the Spirit has apportioned. And in verses 18 and 24, let's read verse 24, starting in the middle. But God has so composed the body. It isn't we who have arranged this. It is God who has arranged this. And if we criticize the one member, if we criticize the functioning of one person, we're criticizing what God has arranged. That's also not to say that we should not be aware of each other's lives and aware of each other's spiritual states. And if a friend, if a brother or sister is in sin or is not exercising their gift, we should go to that person. But it's not the person that we're assaulting there, it's the sin. If we say that a person just is less valuable, then we're attacking the arrangement that God has provided in the assembly. If we say that one person's spiritual gift is less important than another, it's not, if you say my gifts are less important than Al's, I'll just pick on Al because I like Al. Al's my friend. If you say that my gift is less important than Al's, you're not insulting me. You're not complimenting Al. You're insulting the decision-making abilities of the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit who gave me my gift. It was the Holy Spirit who gave Al his gift. It's the Holy Spirit who distributes gifts. And if there's a problem with my gift, or anybody else's gift, the problem is the Holy Spirit's decision-making ability. Now, that doesn't sound like something that I would want to say. I wouldn't want to directly criticize the decision-making of the Holy Spirit and to say that the Holy Spirit made a mistake. But in essence, that's what I do every time I look at somebody and devalue their spiritual gift. Every time I look at somebody and devalue them, I insult the Holy Spirit. I attack the body of Christ. I attack Christ through that body. And those Those are inexcusable. It's no better to overvalue somebody. The Corinthians seem to have had a big problem with this. They had, you know, their favorite choices over here and their favorite guys over here, their favorite spiritual gift over here. Maybe they weren't devaluing, but they were certainly exalting certain individuals and certain gifts. That's no better either. You're still, Paul tells us, destroying the equal care that we should have for one another and causing schism. You know, we think of schism just as separation of two churches, separation of a congregation. On a large scale, perhaps, separation of Protestants and Catholics back in the 16th century. And while those certainly count as schism, that's not the schism Paul's talking about. That's visible. That's easy to see. That kind of schism is easy to avoid. You just keep showing up on Sunday. You know, you may not like it, but you just keep on coming here because this is where you go, and so we don't have schism. Paul says, no, you've still got it. Paul says that schism comes specifically when we do what I've been talking about today, which is that we devalue one person. We believe that they are less necessary to the body. That is what schism is. That is the root of it. That is the schism that leads to the big visible divisions that we can see, that we normally think of. That's what leads to that. But that's only a further step. The problem is right there at the root. The problem is when we look at another Christian and we say that there's a problem with that. There's a problem with his gift. There's a problem with that person. We don't need that person. That's the schism that Paul tells us to avoid. Now, like I said, when I heard John speaking Wednesday night, I almost left this passage and decided not to speak on it, but I still wanted to speak on something related because this was where my thoughts had been and this was what I felt I was being called to say today. But I wanted to move on perhaps into the next step logically from this and develop where Paul goes, and also where John goes. Not John Duckhorn, the Apostle John. I was going to go to 1 John, and I was going to preach there. And the reason is that he talks about love. And he says that what identifies us as Christians is that we love one another. He doesn't say that it's, you know, a list of doctrines, and he doesn't say that it's how we dress. He says what identifies us and how people will know that we're Christians is that we love one another. Now, hopefully we can get back to a point where the world recognizes that as the quality of a Christian. But it's not just John who says that this is the key. Like I said, this section of 1 Corinthians has been about spiritual gifts. And its larger context has been the unity of the church. The spiritual gifts that Paul lists, that Paul talks about here, the spiritual people that Paul talks about at the end of the chapter, they're all given for the church. They're all given to preserve that unity in the church, to preserve that love in the church. And that's why he goes on in chapter 13 to discuss love directly. This is not when he comes to chapter 13, he's not changing the subject. He's not going on to the next subject. He's continuing with what he's been talking about. And you can tell if you look at the last sentence in chapter 12, second half of verse 31, "And I show you a still more excellent way." He's comparing. He's saying, you know, I've been telling you all these specifics. Now, let me show you the same thing, but I think he goes back to the root of it. He goes back to the key, and it's love. And so he gives us a chapter on love. John does very much the same thing in his first epistle. And I would encourage you to go home and read the first epistle of John and think about what he says in terms of that unity that he wants to preserve, that Paul wants to preserve, and that we should all want to preserve. And the fact that we must love one another, that's John's statement, that's John's phrase. He tells us that it's so that they will know that we are Christians. That's our identifying, that's our badge, is the love that we have for one another. When we abandon that, when we lose that, and love seems like a very nebulous term, but Paul's given us in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians some very specific things that love doesn't do. Chapter 13 is the one that we say is the love chapter, that's about love. I want to tell you that chapter 12 talks about love as well. The church will survive if we don't do this. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Jesus has built the church. The church will prevail. The church will survive. But we are still doing damage and causing pain when we divide, when we separate from each other, when we spiritually separate from each other, even if we still sit on the same row in church, in the meetings, if we are no longer spiritually connected, if we're no longer exercising love, we're doing damage. And so if we wish to preserve that unity, if we wish to honor the body of Christ instead of assaulting and attacking it, we have to love one another. We have to learn to value each other. We have to stop tearing each other down in whatever way we are. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you have made us part of a body. And we thank you that the composition of the body, that the arrangement of the body was not left up to us, because we know that we would fail. Father, we thank you that instead of forcing that responsibility on us, that you have composed the body, that you have arranged it, that you have dispersed gifts to us, to enable us to serve within the body, to enable us to love the body. Father, we pray that we would exercise that love, that we would see each other and value each other, that any judgmentalism that we're prone to would be taken away from us, that any superiority complexes that we may have or inferiority complexes that we may have, that all of that would be removed, and that we would recognize that we truly are all members of this body. We truly are all necessary members of this body, and that pain to one member is pain to us all. Father, we pray that you would continue to preserve us, that you would continue to make us aware of this truth, and that you would continue to allow us to restore broken fellowships, to heal old wounds, and to remain together, Father, within this assembly, with other assemblies, with other Christians. Since we are all members of the same body, Father, help us to recognize the need to preserve that unity, even when it looks like there is unity and even when it looks like there isn't unity. Father, that we would know that the true unity is in love, and that we would have that love for one another. We pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.